Good to see you, my old friend. My precious Handycam. Here we go. Welcome to Drew's Clues. As always, we'll be looking at the subtle clues to find out which product is real and which one is an imposter. To the untrained eye, one may think that these contraptions are merely dental floss. Can't be floss. What are these things? However, upon further inspection... These are actually AirPods, of course. I knew that even before inspection. I can tell which of these is real and made by Apple, and the one that is a cheap knockoff that you could buy at any gas station. Now, let me show you how I tell which is which. This one smells like cheap metals and lead paint. This one smells like an apple. I mean, it's the real deal. Now for the last test, we will put the AirPods into the ear canal. Wow. For being a cheap knockoff product, they sound pretty good. Let's turn it up. Always be careful when using the cheap imitation of a good product. Now to test the real AirPods. Just as expected, no shocks. So there you have it, my friends. Even though both of those look the same on the outside, we have gathered enough clues to prove that they are quite different on the inside. One of them is indeed an imposter. And that's another mystery solved by Detective Drew.
Welcome to week two of Clue. I'm so glad that you've taken some time to be with us today. We're looking at a small little book called 1 John, and we're trying to make certain that we are who we say that we are. When we claim that we're a Christian, the question is there enough evidence to back up that claim? Now, back in the day when we had a lot of people in the worship center, I used to have a lot of fun talking to the Dallas Cowboy football fans. So let's just imagine for a second, it's going to be okay, Cowboy fan, just hang in there, don't change the dial. Let's just imagine for a second that I've got three different Dallas Cowboy football fans up here on the stage. Let's just pray for them right now. I'm just messing around. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And we have each of these three Dallas Cowboy football fans that are up here, and I'm going to ask them to give evidence that they really are a Dallas Cowboy football fan. So we get the first guy up here and we say, all right, you a Dallas Cowboy football fan? He said, yeah, I'm a Dallas Cowboy football fan. You bet that's right. I said, all right, give me some evidence. Give me some clues that you are who you say that you are. He says, well, we got skybox seats. And I say, what? I said, you got skybox seats? He says, yeah, we have skybox seats. My company has skybox seats, and I haven't missed a single game. In fact, when the Cowboys are on the road, I follow the team when they're on the road trip as well. I haven't missed a game in 5 years. Now, I think we ought to say that that is enough evidence to back up the fact that the guy is a legitimate Dallas Cowboy football fan. We might question his state of mind, but there's enough evidence that he truly does root for the Dallas Cowboys. Well, a second guy comes up, and we say, okay, tell us, what evidence do you have that you are truly a Dallas Cowboy football fan? He says, well, I don't have as much money as the first guy has. I don't have a skybox. In fact, it's been a long time since I've been to a game because games are so expensive. But I watch the Cowboys every single time they're on TV. And when they're not on TV, I listen to them on the radio. Not only that, but I know the names of the players. I know the names and the numbers that coincide with each other. I've got a Dallas Cowboy t-shirt. I got a Dallas Cowboy hat that I wear all the time. I think we'd have to conclude at this point in time that that is enough evidence, right, to prove that he truly is a Dallas Cowboy football fan. We might wonder about his fashion sense, but we would say that's enough evidence, enough clues that he is who he says that he is. So that guy walks off the stage. Third guy walks up. We say, are you a Dallas Cowboy football fan? And that person says, yeah, Dallas Cowboy, woo-hoo! We say, well, what evidence, what clues do you have that you're a Dallas Cowboy football fan? Do you ever been to a Dallas Cowboy football game? They say, no. Have you ever watched the Dallas Cowboys on TV? No. Have you ever listened to them on the radio? No. Do you have a t-shirt? Do you have a hat with the logo of the Dallas Cowboys? No. But I'm a Dallas Cowboy football fan. Woo-hoo! Now, the problem is, that's the vast majority of Dallas Cowboy football fans right there. Come on, I'm just messing around. It's just a joke. The problem is, this person's claiming to be something, but there's no clues. There's no evidence in his life that what he claims to be true is actually true. And that's what John is trying to get at in this little book called 1 John. He says, I write these things so that you might be sure that you have eternal life. He says, these are the clues. If you have these clues, if you have these evidences in your life, then you are who you say you are. You don't want to fake this. You don't want to get to the end on Judgment Day and God looks at you and says, depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You don't want to deceive yourselves. So last week, we looked at the first three clues that 1 John chapter 1 gives us. Let me recap what these clues are. And as I'm going through all the clues, we're going to add three more today. As we go through all the clues, you just do a little tally and see if these things are true of you, okay? Clue number one, we said a Christian's life backs up the words that are coming out of their mouth with action. A Christian isn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. They mess up, but when they mess up, they confess their sin, they repent of their sin. Remember we talked last week about this person does not walk in the darkness, and we found out that what it means to walk in the darkness means that you're not involved in habitual sin. There are people who claim to be a Christian, but they just want enough Jesus to save them and not enough Jesus to change them. And they have this habitual sin. They know there's an area or two in their life that's not in right sync with God, and they don't care. They're going to live the way they want to. They're going to do what they want to do. They want to go to heaven, but they want to get there on a highway to hell. John would say you be very, very careful about claiming to be something that the evidence doesn't prove that you really are. So a Christian's words are backed up by the way that they live their life. Let me give you the second clue. A Christian loves to hang around with other Christians. Now, these aren't the only people that Christians hang around are just other Christians. But they have this love for getting together with people who have the same faith as them, who have the same hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And right now, you're watching me on TV or you're watching me on a live stream, and even though we're open on our physical campuses, you have this longing, right? This longing that when you feel like it's safe to come back to church, you so much want to come back to church. That is an evidence that you are who you say that you are, because you want to gather together with other Christians and you want to worship Jesus together. The third clue was this. A Christian is aware of the sin in their life and has a desire to repent of that sin and make things right with God. A Christian is not someone who tries to rationalize or justify their sin. They don't try to compare their sin with somebody else. They say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I'm still in good shape. Well, Christian's honest. Remember 1 John 1:9, we talked about this last week. If we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So a Christian is someone who says, I blew it, I messed up, I want to make things right, I want to repent of that, I want to go a different direction, I want to make things right with God, I want to make things right with other people. Now listen, and when you become a Christian and you're growing in your relationship with God, over time, these evidences, these clues should become more and more evident in your life. I play games with my kids when they were younger. You probably played the same kind of games with your kids that I played. We like to play the So Big game. Do you remember So Big? I love this game when my little girls were very, very small. Cammy would come out and I'd say, how big is Cammy? And she'd put her arms over her head and she'd say, so big. It was her way of saying that she is huge, that she is enormous. There's no telling how big she might be. We did this because we wanted her to have a confidence about herself. We wanted her to have a healthy self-esteem. Now, this isn't a scientific answer. You don't use this for every situation of life. For example, men, if your wife comes out in a brand new pair of jeans and she says, "Do my hips look big in these jeans?" you might not want to put your hands over your head and say, "You look so big." That could be a problem for you. The point is this: as you grow in your relationship with Jesus, these clues should become more and more evident in your life. So let's get to clue number four that John gives us. A Christian is obedient to God's word. Let's look at verse 3 and 4, chapter 2. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now why does a Christian obey the word of God? Do we obey the word of God because we have to obey the word of God? Or do we obey the word of God because we get to obey the word of God? You ever met somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus and they're like, "I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to be loving. I have to forgive you." And everything is a have to rather than a get to. Friends, when you fall in love with God and when you realize how much God loves you, you don't see following his commands as a burden. You see them as a get-to because you're so overwhelmed by his love. There was a woman, and she got married to this guy, and they went off on their honeymoon, and they were having a wonderful time. And the night before they headed back to their home after the honeymoon, he handed her a piece of paper. She opened the piece of paper up, and there was a list of 25 things that were listed there. And she said, "Well, what is this?" And he said, "Well, I want you to show me that you love me every day, so I want you to do these 25 things every day." She said, "Are you kidding me? Is this a joke?" He said, No, I really want you to do these 25 things. Well, she put the list away. She didn't think much about it. They got back home. The next day, he went off to work. She was home. He came home from work that night. He pulled out the list. He said, "I'm going to go through the list right now and see how many of these things that you did." And every night he would do it. Night after night, week after week, month after month, he'd say to her, "You did 19 out of 25 today. You did 21 out of 25. You did 23 out of 20. You almost did it." Ladies, can you imagine your husband treating you this way, having a list of things that he wants you to do to show you that, to show him that you love him? How long would it take you, ladies, to resent that list? How long would it take you to want to shove that list down his throat? It wouldn't take you very long, would it? Well, she grew to resent him. She grew to resent that list. Well, it turned out after a few years, the man died of a massive heart attack. And she grieved. She was sad. Years went by. And she met a new man. And the new man said, "Listen, the only thing I want you to know is that I love you. And every day, I am going to overwhelm you with my love. When you get up in the morning, I'm going to let you know that I love you. When you're going about your day and I'm going about my day, I want you to know I'm going to call you a couple of times, if that's okay, every day, during the day, and I'm just going to let you know that I'm thinking of you, that I love you, that I care about you. And every night when we go to bed, before we close our eyes and we go to sleep, I'm going to reassure you of my love." He just kept overwhelming her with his love. He did this day after day, week after week, month after month. Well, one day she was home and she was doing some laundry and she was putting the laundry back in the drawers. And she opened up one drawer and there was a piece of paper and she pulled the piece of paper up. And it was the list of the 25 things she was supposed to do for the first husband. And she began to laugh as she read those 25 things because she was now doing all 25 of those things effortlessly. Because he had so overwhelmed her with his love, she wanted to do those things. They were no longer a have to, but they were a get to. They were an expression of her love for him. The first guy had a list. The second guy had nothing but love. When you understand how much God loves you, when you understand how God is for you, that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that he sacrificed his son to have a relationship with you. When you truly fall in love with God, you won't have any problem with what he asks you to do. You'll be more than happy to do it because he so overwhelmed you with his love that you want to love him back. You want to follow him. You want to serve him with every fiber of your being. Friends, that's an evidence that you're a Christian. A Christian is someone who loves to obey the word of God. Listen, when you go off and you do your own thing, when you say, I'm going to ignore what God wants, no one's going to tell me how to live my life, you're showing that you don't really have a love for God. And if you don't have that love for God, you won't want to live for him. And that's why you're so miserable. You know about him, but you've never been overwhelmed by his love. All right, let's get to the next clue. Clue number five. A Christian has a deep love for people. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. One day Jesus pulled his disciples aside and he said, you know what, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another, by the way that you're kind to one another, by the way you sacrifice for one another. Here's my question. Is there anybody in your life that you can't stand? Is there anybody in your life that you hate? They did you wrong. They said something. They gossiped about you. They hurt you in some way. And you just hold on to that pain. You hold on to that resentment. I heard a story about a guy. He said, I know it's wrong to hate, but if God ever changes his mind, I've got a guy picked out. I think just about everybody has someone picked out, but not the Christian. The Christian forgives in the same way that they've been forgiven. And yet this is so very, very difficult when someone has hurt you so badly, isn't it? There was a guy named Daryl, and he was a semi-truck driver, and he was driving cross country, and he stopped over at Joe's Diner for a bite to eat for lunch. And he's just sitting there, and he's minding his own business. And while he's sitting there, he's eating his meal, a motorcycle gang pulls up, 12 guys all on Harley Davidson motorcycles. They come in, they start the whole ruckus thing, they start bugging different customers, and they decide to come over to where Daryl is, sitting there all by himself, minding his own business. And they begin to give Daryl a hard time. They begin to call him a bunch of names, but Daryl wouldn't respond. He didn't say a single word. He just continued to eat his meal, just in, you know, just was calm and patient. They took his iced tea and they poured his iced tea over his head. Daryl didn't move an inch. He just continued to eat his meal, just tried to ignore him the best that he could. They took his plate and they shoved it in his face and they rubbed it all over his face and through his ear. Daryl again just kind of cleaned his face off and got up, walked over to the cashier, paid, and left a tip behind, and then he headed right out the door. The leader of the motorcycle gang said, well, that guy wasn't much of a man now, was he? Joe, the guy who owned the diner, said, no, he wasn't much of a man, and he also isn't much of a semi-truck driver. He just ran over 12 Harley Davidson motorcycles. Now, there's something inside you, and there's something inside of me that we kind of like that, don't we? We kind of like it to get revenge, to kind of hurt somebody worse than they hurt us. Jesus says, I don't want you to be that way. Jesus says, you got to let go of the resentment. You got to let go of the bitterness. You got to let go of the hatred. You got to let go of the anger. And why in the world does Jesus say that? Well, I've said it once, I'll say it 1,000 times. Forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself. You're releasing yourself from the prison of bitterness and hatred and resentment and all the terrible things that well up inside you that make you a less than kind of a person. God doesn't want you to carry that burden around. So what in the world should we do when we have someone on our list that we can't stand, that we hate? Well, let me give you 2 ideas. One is this. I want you to pray for that person, and I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for that person, and I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to ask God to change your heart. I want you to ask God to give you a new heart towards that person. I want you to ask God to help you release the resentment and the bitterness and the pain and the hatred. I want you to lay that burden down at the foot of the cross. And I want you to start praying for that person. I want you to pray that God would bless them, that God would be real to them, that God would overwhelm them with his Holy Spirit, that they would repent of their sin. I want you to pray for their salvation if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you are like, I can't do that, Todd. That wouldn't be a right prayer. It wouldn't be an honest prayer. I can't pray that kind of thing. You know what I found to be true? You can't pray for someone and hate them at the same time. Because even if you pray a hurtful prayer towards that person, God will soften your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit towards that person. So I just want you to pray for them, and I want you to pray for yourself. The second thing is this, is I want you to extend kindness to them. I want you to be the most loving, kind, patient, gentle person that they've ever met. Even though they've wounded you, even though they've harmed you, I want you to just extend kindness to them again and again and again. Look at what the Bible says here, Romans chapter 12, verse 20. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Many years ago at a church I was serving in, there was a guy who couldn't stand me for reasons I still don't understand to this day, that he just couldn't stand me at all. And I don't understand it because I'm a super nice guy. I mean, just ask my mom, just ask my wife. They'll tell you I'm a super nice guy. Well, he couldn't stand me, and every time he was around me, he just got more and more angry, got more and more upset. Even my presence would just make his face turn bright red. And every time, I would just be kind to him. I remember one time, he was really giving it to me. He was putting it on me, and I just kept saying nice things. I kept saying encouraging things to him. And every time I said something kind, his face got redder and redder, and he began to sweat. And I thought the guy was going to die right there on the spot of a heart attack just because of my kindness. You know what's interesting? That guy never grew to love me. Isn't that weird? I find that amazing. He never grew to love me. And you ready for this? I never grew to hate him. Because I know what hatred will do to somebody. It'll eat you up. It'll make you absolutely miserable. So I got to ask you a question. God's forgiven you for a litany of sins. I mean, wow. We're supposed to take the same forgiveness, the same grace that God has shown us in forgiving us and throwing our sin as far as the east is from the west, and we are in turn supposed to forgive others in the same way that we've been forgiven. So is there anybody in your life that you can't stand, that you hate? If there isn't, that's an evidence that you're a Christian. Let me give you number six. A Christian has a growing disdain for sin. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. Now, this passage of Scripture isn't talking about the fact that we shouldn't love the things that God created. God's created a beautiful world for all of us to enjoy. We should love God's creation. There's no doubt about that. What this is talking about is that we shouldn't buy into the world's value system, that we shouldn't love the system that the world says will make you successful. And he lists what this system looks like. He says, first off, it's the cravings of sinful man. That's the longings inside of you that cause you to want to go the opposite direction of what God wants you to do. We call this the sin nature, okay? You have this natural inclination to do the wrong thing. In fact, when you do the right thing, it kind of goes against your very nature. So it says the cravings of sinful man, and then it says this, the lust of his eyes. Here's a little phrase you've heard before, what gets your attention gets you. And so what happens with every sin, we see something and all of a sudden we have a thought about that, we imagine it, we desire it, and then we just do it like Nike would say. So we have the lust of the eyes, we see something, we desire it, we want it, and it's not what God wants us to have. And then it says this, it says the boasting of what he has and does. Here's what happens, pride kicks in. Pride kicks in and says, you know, I don't need anybody telling me how to live my life. I'll live my life the way I want to live my life. I'll do what I want to do. Nobody gonna tell me how to live my life. Now, this was the problem for Eve in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? God places Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, listen, you can enjoy anything in the garden. Just stay away from this one tree. Don't have anything to do with this one tree. Well, what happens? We have the cravings of sinful man. Eve wanted to be near that fruit. She saw that fruit, and she saw that it was It looked like it'd be something that would be a little tasty fruit snack break, you know. And so she walks over by the tree. She's longing for something that God doesn't want her to have. And that's when the lust of the eyes came in. She saw that fruit and she liked it. She loved it. She wanted some of it. And then it was the pride, the boasting of what you have and do. It happened next, right? It was pride that got her. Because the serpent came over and said, hey, if you eat that fruit, you'll become just like God. You'll be able to call your own shots and do your own thing. And she kind of liked that. She didn't like God telling her how to live her life and what to do and what was appropriate and what was inappropriate. She said, I'll live myself. I'll do what I want to do. And so she grabbed that fruit and she ate some, and then she gave some to her stupid husband and he ate some too. All hell broke loose on the earth. You ever notice that sin promises something awesome and something amazing and it never comes through? I like this old phrase. It goes like this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And every single one of us has the scars of poor choices and poor decisions because we let the cravings of sinful man, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of our life get the very best of us. Because of sin, God is cursed. Drugs are worshipped. Because of sin, the poor don't have much, and the rich just want more. It's called greed. Because of sin, babies don't have any daddies, and wives don't have any husbands. Have you ever thought for a second what sin has done to our world? Adultery, lies, gossip, murder, theft, greed, jealousy. Our world is falling apart because of sin. Prejudice, racism. Aren't you sick and tired of sinning? I'm so sick and tired of being a beautiful letdown. You know what I'm talking about? I'm tired of not being the husband that I need to be. I'm tired of not being the dad that I need to be. I'm tired of not being the person that God has called me to be. I'm tired of when we could come back to church, you know, and we could sing songs. I look forward to the day when my sinful mind doesn't take my mind someplace else. You know what I mean? When I get down on my knees and I pray and I don't have all of a sudden think about where I'm going to have for lunch or what I'm going to have for dinner or should I get a snack or my mind goes to this or to that, I would really like to have just a mind that is pure. I would like to have motives that are pure. I bet you're a beautiful letdown just like I'm a beautiful letdown. I mean, think about all the things that you've done this past week that were probably sinful. You had an opportunity to be grateful, but you complained instead. You had an opportunity to be selfless, and you were selfish. You put your needs ahead of the needs of somebody else. Aren't you sick of sin? See, a Christian, as they continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus, they have this growing disdain for the sin that's in their life and the sin that's in the world. Don't you hate seeing what alcoholism does to a family? Don't you hate seeing what drug addiction does to a family? Don't you hate it when someone lies about you, someone gossips about you, someone speaks ill of you behind your back? Gosh, don't you hate it when you say one thing and then you turn around and you do another? Don't you hate the inconsistencies of your life when you should be loving and you weren't? This is an evidence that you are who you say you are. You have a growing disdain for sin. You understand what Romans 3:23 says, that the wages of sin is death. And you get that because sin will destroy your family, it'll destroy your life, it'll destroy everything that you hold precious to you. So these are the six clues. So I'm gonna ask you the same question that I asked you last week. Are these things true of you? Well, let's recap all six one more time, and we'll walk over here to the big board to see how well we do with these. Number one, we know that we are Christians if our lives back up the words that are coming out of our mouth. Do you have that one? Give yourself a check. If you don't, don't. Number two, a Christian likes to hang around with other Christians. Do you miss church right now? Do you miss your small group? Do you miss being around other Christians who are like-minded with you? When churches open at full capacity, when we were open right now, you can come if you feel comfortable. It's okay if you don't. But do you long to be here? Do you long to be a part of something bigger than yourself? That's an evidence. Let me give you next one. If you're a Christian, you'll be very aware of how sinful you are, and you'll repent of that sin, and you'll go a new direction. So when you blow it, do you own it? Do you talk to God about it? Do you repent of that sin and go a different direction? Do you take sin seriously? Next one, a Christian is obedient to God's word, not because they have to, but because they want to. Do you love the word of God? Do you understand that the reason for his commands is because he's trying to protect us? He's trying to spare us of a lot of bad decisions and a lot of pain. Do you see the word of God as something you have to do or something you get to live out as an expression of your love for Jesus? Number five, a Christian has a deep love for everyone. Is there anybody in your life that you hate? Is there anybody you need to make things right with? And then number six, a Christian has a growing disdain for sin. The things that you were once attracted to, the lifestyle you once lived, you're like, I don't want to go down that path again. I don't want to live my life that way anymore. How'd you do? Listen, you're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect on this. But is it the attitude of your heart that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and does your life show evidence that that really is true? Let me pray for you right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't want to deceive ourselves. We don't want to make ourselves believe something that isn't true. We don't want to get to the day of judgment and stand before you and you say to us, depart from me, you evil and wicked person, for I never knew you. Lord, we want a real deal, authentic relationship with you. And so, Lord, as we look at this list of six things, look inside our heart. Are these things true of us? And Lord, if they aren't, I pray that we would make things right with you today. That even right now, where we're sitting in our homes, that we would long to have a right relationship with you. Lord, I pray for a moment of courage that people would call us or they would text us and we could help them in their next step of faith with you. God, we don't want to be deceived. Give us the courage to pick up the phone, to send in the text, and to take that next step of faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got something I want you to do for me. I want you to call me or I want you to text me. And we've changed the number. It's now 505-922-9200. You can call us. There's a person waiting to talk to you. Or you can text us. And we'll talk to you. We'll get a text conversation going with you right here in this moment. No more waiting 24, 48 hours. We want to help you immediately. If this is something God has laid on your heart, if you want to give your life over to Jesus Christ, if you want to get baptized, if you want to join our church, you want to get into a small group, you've got a prayer request, text us 905-922-9200 or give us a call and we would be glad to help you with any spiritual decision that you would like to make. All right? There's one more thing I want you to do is I want you to sit back and I want you to listen to the words of this song.